Amen. Thank you so much, John. I'm just absolutely amazed at the way the Lord directs all things. I'm not surprised. We know He does. But the fact that John had that song and it's been bumped back all the way to today, our scripture readings, even the sermon itself, I believe in the midst of the storm, the Lord wants to speak to us, don't you? And it's just been so apparent to me, and I hope that you're ready to hear from Him in His Word. Mark chapter 4, find your way with me to verse 35. This is just simply the very next passage as we're making our way through this gospel. This is the next passage, even on a day like today. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. I simply want to label the message, Lessons in the Storm. Lessons in the Storm. Maybe it is that the storms that are going on right now, filling you with some anxiety, some dread, some worry. I know certainly in our community and others around us, there are those who are already having terrible flashbacks of what happened just a few short years ago. One of our boys wanted to stay home this morning because even at 5 years old, the wind, the storms have him terrified. So maybe it is that these storms are a real source of worry to you. And maybe it's not the storms that's happening all around us in the atmosphere, but maybe it's just the storms of life. Maybe even if all were sunny and well outside, just the storms of life itself has got you feeling this morning like you're somewhat storm-tossed, tossed to and fro against waves of anxiety and grief and pain and hurt. Whatever the case may be, I think we all can resonate with the feeling of the disciples here in our passage, because we find them surrounded by trouble and literally not knowing if they're going to make it through. And I think for such a time as this, whether it be the storms of our own life or the storm literally that's hitting our community, the Lord has many life-giving, soul-strengthening lessons to teach us in this well-known passage. Well, let's read it together. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35, Mark, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "On that day, when evening had come, He said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as He was, and other boats were with Him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke Him and said to Him, 'Teacher, do You not care that we are perishing?' And He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him?'" Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this passage of Scripture. Even reading it grips our hearts. We pray now as we hear it preached that You would speak to us. Lord, remove me from the equation, that only Your voice would be heard during this time. Hide me behind the cross, that our eyes would be fixed on Jesus. Lord, whatever the storm is that's around us, help us to know in the midst of that storm, You care for us. Teach us all that we're intended to learn from this passage of Your Word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we make our way to this passage, let me just kind of remind you of where we are in Mark's gospel. This is the evening now of one long day. a day that Mark has been telling us about since chapter 3. This is one long day in the life of Jesus. And if you're ever tempted to complain about exhaustion after a long day, let me just remind you that your sympathetic Savior knows what it's like to have long days. He knows what it's like to be utterly weary and utterly exhausted. Every day of His life and ministry was jam-packed to the full. In fact, John tells us in his gospel, if every single detail of every single day of Jesus' life were recorded for us, all the books of the world couldn't contain that material. That what we have in the Scriptures is what the Spirit of God intended for us to have, enough for us to know who Jesus is, what He has done, and how we are to respond to Him. But it's not everything that Jesus ever did. Every day of His life was absolutely jam-packed, long days, and this is just one of them. So now we find Him at the end of one of these days, this day that's been filled, as we've already studied, with casting out a demon and teaching and preaching and healing these massive crowds that are so big that they would just collapse in on Him if measures weren't taken. So it's at the end of this long, long day that Mark picks up the narrative now in chapter 4, verse 35. And he says, on that day, same day, when evening had come, he said to his disciples, let us go across to the other side. The other side of what? The other side of the Sea of Galilee. He's just been preaching and teaching to these massive crowds gathered on one shore, and now it's time to shove off and head to the other side of this, what looks like a lake essentially, 13 miles long, 7 miles wide, about 150 feet deep, but as any fisherman on that sea knew, it sits about 700 feet below sea level, which meant at any moment a nasty storm could pop up. So with that setting in our mind, here's what's happening. Jesus and His disciples, they're going to be shoving off from the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, making their way to the eastern shore. They're going from the western shore, where those massive crowds are, and they're going to the eastern shore because there's far fewer cities and much less people, and it's finally going to be there where Jesus and the disciples can get just a little bit of rest, a little bit of a break from the crowds. And so, verse 36, leaving the crowd, says they took Him with them in the boat, just as He was, and other boats were with Him. We don't know how many. Jesus and His disciples are in one boat, but it seems that other followers are with them. We don't know how many there are making their way across the Sea of Galilee, but there's several, and they're now heading to the other side. And at this point, I want to slow us down a little bit to observe something, because I think if we read too fast, we're going to miss an important point of application into our lives here. Notice, it is Jesus who says to His disciples, let us go to the other side. This is not the disciples' idea. This is Jesus' idea. Let's go to the other side. And I want to emphasize this just as a point of application, because sometimes the storms of life hit us because we are disobedient to the will of God. Because we are disobedient. A picture of this would be Jonah. Similar circumstances, on a boat. He's supposed to be heading where? To Nineveh, to preach a message of grace and repentance. But instead, he gets on the boat and he runs as far as he can from the will of God. And in the midst of his disobedience, a storm comes upon him. That's Jonah running from the will of God and running into a storm. Sometimes our disobedience to the Lord leads us directly into earthly consequences and divine discipline. Certainly. But what I want you to see in this passage is on this particular day, the disciples' obedience to Jesus is what leads them into the storm. Their obedience. In other words, they are right where they're supposed to be. doing what Jesus has called them to do. It's not like he said, hey guys, let's go to the other side. Nope, not doing it. No, okay, let's do it. This is what you said to do. Let's do it. They're heading right to the storm. Jesus knows that. They don't know that. But their obedience is going to take them right into it. I think this is an important point to remember in this passage. Because when the storms of life are raging around us, it is tempting to think, well, surely this is happening because I've done something wrong. I've sinned grievously in some way. This is why this is happening. Or to say, this is just Satan wreaking havoc in my life. But you see, beloved, that's not always the case. Sometimes the storms of life find you right where you are, even in the midst of your obedience. This is true for the disciples here in our text. And at this point, Matthew tells us in his gospel, as they're now making their way across the sea, that a great windstorm arose. That happened often on the Sea of Galilee. It's happening now. It's nearly 700 feet below sea level. And what happens is, it's surrounded by hills. The cool air rushes down through the hills and it meets the warm air on top of the water. And when those two systems collide, it makes for a nasty storm that just pops up in a moment. That's exactly what's happening. And so in verse 37, Mark says the same thing. A great windstorm arose and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. Now, it's one thing to just be tossed to and fro by stormy waves. It's another thing for the water to begin breaking into your boat. The picture that Mark wants us to have here is that this is now becoming a sinking ship. This is a picture of desperation. They're now taking on water in the midst of this storm. The wind is howling. The waves are crashing, the boat is filling up with water, the disciples are absolutely terrified. And then, verse 38, in the midst of all of this, Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. You say, how in the world is he sleeping during the storm? I'll tell you how. He is fully human. He is fully God, but he is also fully man. And in his humanity, Jesus, at the end of this day, this long day filled with healing and preaching and teaching, he is so physically exhausted that not even a storm can wake him up. That's why he's sleeping. But the disciples aren't going to let that sleep go on much longer. At this point, and for the rest of our passage, just in terms of an outline, I want you to see three rebukes, three strong corrections that help us make our way through the text, and then we'll just simply conclude with some very practical lessons for our lives. Here's the first rebuke in verse 38. It's a rebuke of fear, and believe it or not, it comes from the disciples themselves. The disciples are now going to rebuke their master. Jesus is in the stern sleeping. Verse 38, they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" That's pretty bold. But that's exactly what they're doing. In other words, why are you just laying there sleeping when we're all about to die? But listen to the heart of the question. Did you catch it there in verse 38? "Teacher, do you not care?" Care. That's the heart of their question. Do you not care that we are perishing? Their question is not only, do you know that we're about to die? It's, do you not even care that we're going to die? You're just going to sleep away? They're making a mistake here, aren't they? And that mistake is not going to wake Jesus up. That wasn't a mistake. Their mistake is also not in letting him know that they're worried that they're about to perish. That's not a mistake either. Their mistake is in thinking that in the midst of this storm, their master does not care for them. That's their mistake. And beloved, we're just the same. We're absolutely just the same. Because one of the lies that Satan comes with in the midst of the storms of our life is, if God really loved you, why would he let you go through this? If God really cares for you, would he allow you to keep hurting like you hurt? If God is really good, would he let you keep experiencing the pain that you feel? Are you sure that God really cares for you? Beloved, that's a question that Satan's going to come with often. And that is a question that you and I need to be prepared to answer from our heart of hearts. Whether everything in our life is sunshine and blue skies, or whether everything in our life is howling winds and waves, we've got to be prepared to answer that question. One old hymn puts it this way, and I love it. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? And then the chorus, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. I know that he cares. The reality is, you can come to grips with the storm that you're facing. You can come to grips with the hurt and with the suffering. You can even come to grips that it appears that there's going to be no end in sight. But at the end of the day, you can bear all of those things if you are absolutely convinced that in the midst of them, your God loves you. Your God is with you. He will not leave you. He will not abandon you. If you're convinced of that in your heart of hearts, no matter how you feel, but based on what you know, what you know from the unchanging Word of God, then you can say to any storm, bring it on. Bring it on. Do your worst, because nothing can separate me from the love of my God. But on the other hand, if you're not convinced of God's love for you, then, my friend, that will be more damaging to your soul than any storm of life ever could be. That temptation to doubt the love of Jesus, the care of Jesus, was more dangerous to the disciples in the boat than the storm on the water ever was. But that's the lie they're giving into here in verse 38, isn't it? Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? That's the first rebuke of the passage. But there's a second one. And you see it in verse 39. The text says that Jesus awoke and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. Literally, the word is hush. Hush. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Can you just imagine it with sanctified imagination? Can you put yourself in the disciples' sandals and sit in the boat with them? Can you just imagine Jesus leaning out and looking over that storm and those choppy waters and that howling wind and saying, and not just saying, proclaiming, hush, and everything calms. Could you imagine that even last night? I don't know if you were up and down through the night, but at our house at maybe 3:15 this morning was when it just sounded like it was the worst. I just kind of imagined in that moment being able to look out the window and say, hush, and everything just stop. That's exactly what happened here. Jesus says, hush, and the storm obeys. Back in chapter 3, in the same day, remember that demon-possessed man in the synagogue who would just not stop screaming? Jesus says the same thing to him, hush! And the demon stops and comes out of the man. In this day alone, this long day, Jesus' disciples have seen him do that. They've seen him cast out the demon. They've heard him preach and teach with unprecedented authority, and now they have seen him speak to the storm, and it stops. I can just tell you, no matter what they believed about Jesus before they stepped into that boat, whatever they believe about him now has been taken up about 10,000 notches. And that leads to a third rebuke in this passage. Look at verse 40. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Jesus now is going to give a rebuke. It's a rebuke of their doubt. This is now, just get the picture, this is after the storm has stopped. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Well, let's just answer those questions in turn. Number one, why are you so afraid? Well, just imagine everything that they've just been through. They thought their life was about to end, but even more than that, they didn't think that Jesus cared for them. But then comes the more penetrating question, have you still no faith? In other words, Jesus is saying, guys, if you believed about me what you should believe about me, then you would know that even if the storm rages, even if it looks like you're going to perish, in fact, even if you do perish, I will still love you. I will still care for you. What a lesson this is for us. Certainly it was for them, but what a lesson this is for us. Our faith in Christ is to be so rooted in biblical truth and so tethered to the promises of God that when the storms of life come, and they will come, we are fearless. Not because we think that we're strong in and of ourselves, because we're not. We're all utterly weak. Not because we just think the storm itself will go away, because sometimes it doesn't. But beloved, we're fearless because we know no matter what happens, we never for a single second have to doubt the love that God has for us in Christ. Paul says as much in Romans 8, doesn't he? If God is for us, if God is for us, who can be against us? What shall separate us, he asked rhetorically. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nothing. That's what the disciples needed to understand. That even if the storm didn't stop, and even if they died that night on the Sea of Galilee, even that would not separate them from their Savior's love. And the same is true for you and I. Nothing can separate us from his love. Friend, I've got to ask you point blank before we move on. Are you absolutely convinced in your heart of hearts that this is true? It's not enough to believe that Jesus cares for others around you who are going through storms. You and I need to have enough faith to know that he cares for us. Friend, you've got to have enough faith to know that he cares for you. easy to say that when we're trying to comfort and counsel a grieving, hurting brother or sister. Harder to swallow that own medicine and realize it's true for ourselves. It's true. No matter what you're facing, no matter if the winds and waves of life have brought the water just crashing into your boat and you are sinking and you don't know how you're going to make it through, your faith has got to speak to fear and put fear in its proper perspective. And what silences that fear is not the faith of ultimately saying, I know, Lord, you're going to take care of the storm, and if I believe hard enough, it's going to go away. No, it's the faith that says, Lord, even if you don't, I know you will care for me. I know you will continue to help me. I know you will walk with me. I know you will be with me. If you take the storm away, that's fine and good. I pray for that. But even if you don't, I'm going to make it through. Because you are with me. And you care for me. Corrie Ten Boom, the great writer, once said, we ought to have the kind of faith that a train passenger has when the train goes through a dark tunnel. When you're in the tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away your ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the engineer. She's so right. One of my favorite passages in the Psalms, be still and know that I am God. And then it says, I will be exalted in the earth. Well, friend, I would say the same to you by means of exhortation. Be still and know that God is God. He will be exalted, but also be still and know that He cares for you, that He loves you with an everlasting love. Meditate on this thought. God loves you right now as much as He will love you 10,000 years into eternity. His love for you could not be any more perfect than it is right now in this moment. He loves you. Now, before we begin to wrap up, let me just show you one more important detail from the passage. Certainly during the storm, the disciples are greatly afraid, but notice in verses 40 and 41, even after the storm is calm, the text tells us that they're still terrified. Verse 41 says that they were filled with great fear. Why are they still so afraid? The threat is over. Well, it becomes clear as you read the rest of the verse. Verse 41, they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Do you know why they're terrified still? Simply because as scary as it is to have a storm raging around you, it is far more terrifying to have God in the flesh in the boat with you. We read from Psalm 107 earlier. Brother Paul opened our service with Psalm 89. Both of those psalms teach us that only God can calm the raging waters. The disciples knew their Old Testaments. They knew those psalms. And now that's exactly what they've seen Jesus do. They are now so gripped and so fearful, and so reverently in awe, not because the storm is coming back, but because they know they are in the boat with the one who created the winds and the waves. They are in the boat with the one who is holy, holy, holy. They are in the boat with Yahweh in the flesh. I think this is a reminder to us. The fear of God puts all other fear in its proper place. This is an amazing passage of Scripture. There's so much more that we could glean from it. But let me just close simply by giving you four practical lessons in the midst of every storm. Lessons that we need to hold close. We see them right in our text. Here's number one. This passage teaches us that the presence of storms does not mean the absence of God. The presence of storms does not mean the absence of God. The disciples are doing exactly what the Lord called them to do, and the storm comes anyway. So friend, when whatever the storm of life is, whether it's raging now or it's going to be raging in the days ahead, don't look at it and just conclude that this is because you've done something wrong and you've got to make it right before the storm will go away. That's the way the world thinks. And don't just automatically conclude that this is just Satan wreaking havoc in your life. Don't conclude that the Lord has turned away from you. Realize that in the sovereign plan of God, we don't always know why the storms of life come. Some find us right in the midst of where we're supposed to be. Some find us right in the midst of our obedience. And their presence doesn't mean that God is absent. In Isaiah 43:2, the Lord says to His troubled people, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you." The Lord never promised that storms won't come, but only that when they do, He will be with us. There's a second lesson in this text, and that is that storms are not only trials, they're tests. They're tests. If Jesus had asked His disciples before they got on the boat, "Guys, do you believe that I can do all things?" I believe that they would have answered yes. If He would have asked them, "Guys, do you believe that I care for you? I mean, really, really care for you, that I love you?" I believe they would have said yes. But what about when they're on the water? What about when the storm comes? The storm comes and it tests their faith, and the weakness of their faith is exposed, isn't it? The same is true for us. We can say we trust, we can say we believe when the sun is shining, but what about when the storm hits? What about when the boat starts taking on water? One of the reasons the Lord allows storms is so that they may test our faith, and so that through the testing, we might not only be tested, but strengthened. Number three, practical lesson from this text, the right response to every storm is prayer. The right response to every storm is prayer. I was talking with a friend of mine last night about 10 o'clock, and we were getting off the phone with each other, and we said, "Well, I guess all we can do now is pray." And then both of us kind of stopped in the same moment. Said, "How dare us? Lord, please forgive that attitude. All we can do is pray? That's all we can do? No, that's the best thing we can do. That's the thing we must do, to pray to the God of heaven and earth. We must pray." When the storms of life come, that's always the response. And can I tell you, even when the storms of life aren't coming, that's still the response. Pray without ceasing. To lift up our prayers and our supplications with thanksgiving, letting our requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Can I just encourage you today, no matter what storm you're facing, maybe you're even thinking through the days ahead, "I've got to do this, I've got to make sure this is situated, I've got to take care of this," and that's true, and that's going to be all well and good, but don't leave prayer out of the equation. You can do lots of things after you pray, but friends, we can't truly do anything until we pray. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful? Who will all our sorrow share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And then fourth and finally, this lesson teaches us that God proves His faithfulness in every storm. In every storm. If you've walked with the Lord for a little bit of time, or a lot of time, You can look back on your Christian life, and you can look back on your life before Christ, even. And you can just see. Some of us can even pinpoint the day, the hour, the minute. You can just pinpoint the faithful hand of God working in your life. Your life is just a tapestry of God's faithfulness, bringing you through every storm, every trial, every season. You can just see that. Can I just remind you that when the day comes that in Christ we face our final storm and we prepare to cross the river of death, can I just tell you, when that day comes, God will be faithful in that storm too. 2 Timothy 4:18, Paul says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever." I think this is the reminder that we need. The storms of life will not last forever. God will bring us safely home. And on that day, storms will be no more. Sin will be no more. Death will be no more. Pain will be no more. Until that day comes, sure, we've got to batten down the hatches. But even until the stormless days come, we can be assured that in the midst of every other storm that hits us, we're not alone. We're not alone. Teacher, do you care that we're perishing? Your Savior cares. He knows. He loves you. He will sustain you. He will strengthen you. And by His goodness and grace, He will bring you to the distant shore. And we'll be home, saved to sin no more. Let's pray together. Before we go to the Lord in prayer, let me just say, just on a personal note, I know even in this room, and we have many of our church family that's not here with us presently, so watching on Facebook and listening on the radio, there are so many burdens. There are so many pains just represented in our church family alone. There's so much grief. There's so much chronic physical pain. There's depression. There's anxiety. There's wayward children. There's relationships that aren't getting better. There are problems at work. There are problems with family and extended family. There are uncertain medical diagnoses. There's just every problem, it seems like, under the sun could be represented in our church in some way. And you know what storm is facing you right now. Friend, I just don't want you to leave here thinking that what we've heard today applies to everyone else but you. It absolutely applies to you in your storm, in your situation. You need to know and be convinced in your heart of hearts that God cares for you. He loves you. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, can I just tell you that the greatest storm that could ever hit is coming quickly upon you. In fact, it rests over you right now. The storm of God's wrath due your sin. And there is only one way of escape. There's only one refuge for that storm, and His name is Jesus Christ. The same one who stilled the winds and the waves is the same one who went to Calvary's tree and there laid down His life on your behalf and took that storm of God's wrath for you. It crashed upon Him so that it would not have to crash upon you forever. Friend, I want to plead with you. today, right now, in this moment, if you've never called out to Jesus, if you've never made that conscious decision to acknowledge your sin and your guilt before a holy God who created you and who you are accountable to, if you've never turned from your sin in repentance and embraced the Lord Jesus Christ in surrendering faith, then now is the moment. Today is the day. This is the time. You don't know that you'll have another opportunity. Come to Him as He extends His arms of mercy to you. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this amazing passage of Scripture. And thank You, Lord, by Your providence for directing all things and bringing us to this passage of Scripture on a day like today. Lord, we pray that You continue to use Your Word to speak to our hearts, that it would not just be through one ear and out the other, but that we would take time to meditate upon Your Word and to continue to think of all the ways it applies to us and the storms that we're facing. Lord, we pray that You'd use Your Word to confirm us and establish us and strengthen us in the faith so that fear would not lead our lives, but rather faith would lead us and tell fear where to go. May our ultimate fear be found in You, in who You are, and what You've done for us in Christ. Father, use this time now as we respond to Your Word together. Send Your Spirit to lead us to be obedient to what You call us to be and do. We ask in Jesus' name.